Morning all. Today I'm reading from Luke 2, 21 to 40 from the Message version. When the eighth day arrived, the day of circumcision, the child was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. When the days stipulated by Moses for purification were complete, they took him up to Jerusalem to offer him to God as commanded in God's law. Every male who opens the womb shall be a holy offering to God, and also to sacrifice the pair of doves or two young pigeons prescribed in God's law. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can release me now, your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people Israel. Jesus' father and mother were speechless with the surprise at these words. Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel. A figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you, but the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are." Anna, the prophetess, was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84. She never left the temple area, worshipping night and day with her fasting and prayers. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up, broke into an anthem of praise to God, and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. When they finished everything required by God in the law, they returned to Galilee and their own town, Nazareth. There, the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. Now to Matt.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Fiona. Lovely to see you all on this day when many are travelling and on holidays. It's wonderful to come together and simply centre our lives around the gospel story, what God has given us. It's a culmination of the Advent season as we come to the end of this week and this weekend. We give thanks for the miracle of new birth and give thanks for, as has been mentioned, for Christ, the infant, coming to us and becoming one of us. It's a well-known story, and I'd like to just touch on a bit of that later on. And I mentioned it in the services yesterday. But we keep coming back to it, not because we want to know more, but I think we keep coming back to this story year after year because we tend to need to recover some of the knowledge of what we did know. It's not that we deliberately lose touch with the gospel story, but as you might imagine, this season, this time of the year, we just get swamped. We get swamped by materialism, particularly around the end of December. And it's good to center ourselves around the story of Jesus, of God in a manger. So it's just wonderful to celebrate this with churches around the world this weekend. We'll be taking communion, as Ruth mentioned, later on. So please have your elements ready, a drink and some form of bread later on. So we'll take communion in a few minutes. But before that, I'd like to just pick up on a few points from Luke chapter 2, which Fiona read out before we go there, about Jesus being presented to the temple. Now, when our family goes on trips, my son says, how long or how many minutes till we get there, whether it be a 5-minute trip to the park or whether it be a 10-hour or 600-minute trip interstate, as we hope to do next week. He always says how many minutes. So there you go. We'll have communion in a few minutes. Yesterday, I focused on chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 in Luke. And it's, as I mentioned, it's a familiar story. We know it quite well. We see the images everywhere of a baby in a feeding trough, of Mary and Joseph perhaps traveling, perhaps in the barn. We see images of the three wise men, the Magi, whether there's three or not, we're not sure, but we know these images well. And we also know the town in which Jesus was born, Bethlehem. So it's quite a familiar story. We also pick up in this story that they were quite poor. They couldn't get into accommodation, maybe because it was full, or maybe because they just simply couldn't afford it. And we also have the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds in the fields, announcing this good news. Again, turning things upside down. This good news wasn't announced to the rich or the powerful or the rulers. It was announced to the guys on the wrong side of the tracks, the ones from the other side of town, the dirty and lowly shepherds. So it's a good story, and we like it because of these things turned on its head a bit. But there's, as I mentioned yesterday, there's parts of this story that are not told when we hear about it often, are not usually part of the story. And in the usual retelling, this is missed because, but it's an important thing that's missed because it's a subversion that Luke is bringing into the story. It's subversive because in verses 1 to 2, in Luke chapter 2, Luke mentions the political rulers of the day, Emperor Augustus and Quirinius, the governor of Syria. These were the guys in charge of the empire. These were the guys who claimed control and claimed power. And our story starts with these guys. And as I mentioned yesterday, these people are included in Luke's book. I think they're included for two reasons. First of all, this is not a story that starts with once upon a time in a land far, far away. This story of Jesus' birth happens in a real place, in real history, in real time. And secondly, I think Luke adds this because this mention of Emperor Augustus, and now just a bit of background, which I mentioned yesterday, Emperor Augustus was a well-honored and venerated Caesar or emperor of the Roman Empire. They made statues of him. They regarded him. They had a lot of hope and a lot of anticipation of peace was invested in Emperor Augustus, to the point that, get this, he was even called the Savior. And so Luke puts in a mention of Augustus, the Savior that people had hope in, but also puts this beside the birth of the child Jesus, where real hope should be invested in, and who is our true Savior. So Luke, the gospel writer here, is quite subversive. He sets up these contrasts and he says, those guys, the emperors, they think they're in charge. They can think they can bring peace. They think people can invest hope in them. But Luke says, this is the one that we can really invest our trust and hope in. Here's the real article. Jesus is the real king. And he is royalty, and it will all be revealed. So we come to this next part of the story, starting in verse 21 in Luke 2, with this anticipation set up. There's no confrontation in the first part of Luke, verses 1 to 20. And so we come to this next part of the story anticipating something going to be announced, something big happening. Jesus is brought into the temple, which is the Jewish high place politically, economically, religiously, and ceremonially. And so we expect now the red carpet to be rolled out for Jesus as he enters into the temple for the first time. This one who will be given future, who is the king, who will be given glory and who will have this world dominion. And now he comes into the temple and we expect it to be revealed. Except this doesn't happen. As we read Luke 2, verses 21 to 40, we instead see something quite opposite happening. And in fact, we hear a somber note in this passage. So I'd like to just go through three points before we have communion together looking at this passage. The first point is that this passage shows a very different kingdom to the kingdom of Caesar Augustus or the governor of Syria. This kingdom is not focusing on peace, and usually in the Roman Empire, peace came through violence. This kingdom that Jesus is bringing in is a story about suffering. So we have this somber note being played here. We have this baby Jesus. We have a couple of young parents as they come into the temple. But in this story, we're introduced to two other characters, older characters, Simeon and Anna. And I'd like to read a bit about Simeon. We can read this in verses 25 to 26. This is from the NIV. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So we get a sense of this aged Simeon who's been patiently and faithfully waiting for many years. And then Anna in verses 36 to 37. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was also very old and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then had been a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. So we get these two other characters, Simeon, who's been waiting for many years for Israel to be comforted. And by the way, Israel and the nation were under Roman occupation. And here we also meet Anna, who is in touch with people wanting and waiting for God to save Israel. And as was mentioned before during the service, Sandra and I we celebrated 10 short years of our anniversary last week. But Anna, she was married for just 7 and her husband died and she was a widow for 84 years. So, and being a widow in that time and place, you were virtually a non-person. You didn't have a male person to care for you and be connected with. And so she perhaps had no one to look after her. So she was familiar with suffering. So here we've revealed that it's revealed to us that the appointed Savior from God will come into this difficulty and the suffering. He will deal with suffering by entering into it. So we got this somber note. And in fact, Simeon says to Mary, probably takes her aside maybe and just has a quick chat to her by herself. He says this in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon speaks these dark words and these words of opposition and these words that Mary will find it hard. Her heart, her soul will be pierced because of this child. So Luke is saying, look what happens when this kingdom of God meets the kingdom of this world, there will be turmoil. A bit of a digression. It's something to think about, isn't it? When there are hard times, when times are difficult, when there are troubles, when there's turmoil, when there's violence, when we're finding life a bit hard, when there's pandemics, does this mean things are getting worse? And maybe God is punishing, which is the way that often people think, or does it mean that God's kingdom is moving in? Which is what Simeon's saying here. God's kingdom, this Christ child, is coming into the world and there's going to be turmoil. So it's a good way to think about when there's difficulties and when there's turmoil, does it mean, in fact, which is what we see in the Bible, that God is moving closer to us? Something you think about this time of the year. So back to this passage in Luke 2. Luke is inviting us to watch the story ahead of us. And we know that this very city that Jesus comes to offer peace and offer to be saviour, will be the very same city that crucifies him, the very same city that he will die in, but it's the very same city that he will pass from death to resurrection. So that's my first point. My second point here is, okay, we've got some dark notes, but we've also got some notes of promise as well. Simeon notices this and he grasps the truth that this child, Jesus, will finally fulfill the purposes of Israel and Judah as a people that came to be a blessing to the world. Jesus will be a worldwide rescuer, as he says in his prayer in verse 32. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which is everyone else, and glory of your people Israel. So Simeon knows there's a big story. Jesus and God is not just for the Jews and for Israel. Christ is for the whole world. And we get this note in what Simeon's saying here. This is what God is going to be unveiling through Jesus. So there's not so much pomp and ceremony, but there's this sense of glory being revealed through Simeon. But it's set in this tone of suffering as well. So that's my second point. My third point and final point is that there's a lovely human dimension to this story in Luke 2 when we meet Anna and Simeon. You've probably over the last week or so read and reread the birth narratives in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And you may have found yourself in that story. By the time we read these two chapters, you probably have. In Luke chapter 1, we meet an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are old, who are childless, who are waiting for a child. And maybe some of us can identify with them. We also meet a young girl, Mary, who is about to have a child who is probably not quite ready for it. Something unexpected is happening. We meet a young husband, Joseph, as well, who's thrown into something he has no control over and he has no plans to be part of. We also meet here this older man and this older woman, Simeon and Anna, who are waiting to die, so that they are at the other end of the spectrum of life, waiting to die, but prayerfully and faithfully brought right into the center of God's action of salvation. So no matter who we are, this story offers us a place to connect to be part of. This story of Jesus' birth, death and resurrection can become our story as well. Everybody has a role, no matter what age you are. For some, this role might be obvious and active, sort of upfront sort of role in the public eye, teaching, meeting practical needs of people. For others, we might be more of the Anna and the Simeon, quietly and prayerfully waiting, faithfully waiting for God to act. And for others, again, it might be both, a mixture of both. Sometimes it's in the public eye, sometimes in the background, and sometimes changing and switching from one to the other. And might I say that I'm encouraged by both. As a pastor and a team member of the pastoral team, I get to see and a privilege to see a lot of what's going on. And I'm greatly encouraged by those that do the obvious work, upfront work, the background work of caring for the needs of others. But also, I'm just as encouraged by those little notes and messages I get from the Annas and the Simeons in the congregation who are prayerfully and faithfully praying. So the elderly Simeon and the elderly Anna, who are waiting to die, are needed by Mary and Joseph. And likewise, the young Mary and Joseph, these new parents, are needed by Simeon and Anna. And it's like us at MCF, isn't it? We need each other across the generations, just as we see in this story here. So we come together. Our lives, across generations, across different lives, to have this meal, this communion, which Christ offers us as the host. Christ, the baby, brought all these people together, and he also brings us together as well. So I hope, as I do, that you can find yourself in the stories that we're reading in Luke chapter 1 and 2, but also find yourselves embedded in the stories of this congregation, of this denomination as well, because we find that our lives, from birth to death to new life, is wrapped up in Christ's birth and death and new life. Jesus becomes human. He becomes one of us. He experiences the fears and insecurities that we all experience. And he draws us in to his way and his way of life. I like to finish up with a benediction from Simeon's prayer, which he prays when he sees the infant Jesus for the first time, before we dismiss. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." Amen. I'll hand you back to Ruth for our final song. Thanks.